Today's reading comes from Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Having heard God's word read, let us just bow our heads to pray. Our gracious God and Father, will you please show us now wonderful things out of your word to help us strengthen our trust in Jesus. For we ask this in his name. Amen. If you are asked to complete the sentence, "The heart of living as a Christian is ... what would you say? It may be that you couldn't give an answer. You're still trying to work out what the Christian faith is all about. Well, I'm so pleased that you're with us today, and I hope that you will continue to meet with us as a church family. You will grow in your understanding of what it means to be and live as a Christian believer. But if you have familiarity with Christian things, if you consider yourself a Christian, how would you finish this statement? "The heart of living as a Christian is ... Well, why not pause the recording at this point and think about that for a few moments and come up with an answer? Well, as we turn to look at the passage we heard read to us from Luke's Gospel, we are helped to see what lies at the heart of living as a Christian. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." We learn later on that the Pharisee's name is Simon. Now we're not explicitly told why he invited Jesus to dinner, but we can imagine why. Jesus has caused a huge stir. His reputation has gone before him. Simon would have been well aware, as we saw last week, that people were claiming that Jesus was a prophet sent from God to help his people. Simon wants to see what Jesus is like for himself. He wants to come to his own conclusions. And Jesus accepts the dinner invitation. Jesus is just as happy to eat in the home of a Pharisee as he is in the home of a tax collector. Luke has already told us about a party that Jesus went to at Levi's house, which was filled with tax collectors and sinners. So there is Jesus reclining at the dinner table in this Pharisee's house. In those days, wealthy, respectful folk didn't kind of sit down to eat. You lay down on a couch with your head near the table and your feet pointed away from the table. Dinners were also more public affairs. People could enter into the courtyard and stay on the edge and watch and listen into the conversations. And that's why this woman was able to gatecrash the party. Verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Again, we don't know anything about this woman except for the fact that she was a known sinner. It could well be that she was a local prostitute. That is the assumption that's often made about her. And maybe she had been one of the guests at Levi's house. Clearly, she has had some dealings with Jesus before she entered Simon's house. She had seen what people meant when they referred to Jesus as the friend of sinners. In him, there was a love, an acceptance she had never experienced before. A love that was totally different, a love that was pure and clean and generous. So although uninvited, outclassed, and an outcast, nothing was going to stop her from seeing Jesus. She wanted to express her own love and gratitude to Jesus. And so she enters Simon's house armed with a precious jar of perfume. And we can imagine the scene. No doubt there were a lot of furtive looks and clumsy conversation among the other dinner guests as this woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, kissed them, and then poured perfume over them. Her behavior was scandalous. The only one who appears not embarrassed is Jesus. This treatment doesn't cause him to bat an eyelid. To everyone else, this woman's behavior is an offense. It's shocking, shameful. But Jesus treats it as entirely appropriate. It's almost as if he expects it. Nothing else will do. You could kind of cut the atmosphere with a knife. Everybody is thinking the same thing. If only Jesus knew what she was like, but they don't dare say it. But then Jesus says it for them. He goes on to say effectively, look, I do know what she's like. I'm not ashamed of her. And I accept her love. It is an electric story, and it shows so clearly to us what lies at the heart of a healthy Christian life. At the heart of healthy Christian living is a passionate, full-blooded love for Jesus. At the heart of our life, if we are Christian believers, should be the sort of love for Jesus demonstrated by this woman. Think first of her eagerness. She only has to hear that Jesus is at Simon's house and off she goes to be close to him. Her appointments and plans are rearranged accordingly. I wonder, is the friendship that we have with Jesus so precious that we desperately want to seek him out? Jesus isn't found in any geographical location anymore, but we do meet Jesus and get to know him better as we feed on the scriptures, which are all about him. And when we pray, either on our own or with other people, does Jesus get the first claim on our time? Or do we give him just what we can spare? And then think of this woman's courage. It was not enough for her to wait outside for Jesus' company. No, she opened the door and headed in. Although, as I said earlier, in those days, such a meal would not have been a private affair. She would not have been welcome. No doubt she was greeted with eyes like daggers. If looks could kill, she would be dead. But unpopularity didn't matter to her so long as she was with Jesus. We're entering an era in which not only is there no social benefit to being a Christian, there's actually a social cost. In many places, Western culture is becoming increasingly hostile towards faith. Beliefs in God, truth, sin, and the afterlife are disappearing in more and more people. Our culture is producing people for whom Christianity is not only offensive, but incomprehensible. So if we are identified with Jesus, there might well be giants from folk at school. What? You part of the God squad? You mean you really believe all that stuff? It might mean that a lack of promotion at work because we're known to hold certain unpopular Christian values. It might result in a strain in a friendship. Why do you have to be so different? But if it's one or the other, our relationship with Jesus or fit in with others, does Jesus win? See, to show the sort of courage this woman showed is what it means to love Jesus. And then think of all that woman's emotion, all those tears and sobbing. No doubt they were both tears of joy to have found Jesus and tears of sadness at not having found him sooner. What a wretched life he'd have saved her from if she had. And then there was all that kissing of his feet. I mean, her love was very public and obvious. She wasn't British about it. Our lips can't kiss Jesus, but from what our lips say, would people know we loved him? When other people's lips rubbish Christ or use his name as a swear word to let off steam, is there that stab of pain in our chest because of the high place Jesus holds in our emotions? See, that's what it means to love Christ. And then finally, think of this woman's extravagance. That precious oil, that perfume. If it was in an alabaster jar, it was very expensive indeed. Had she wanted, she could have sold it for a great deal of money, kept most of the money and brought a smaller gift. But love doesn't use calculators. It's extravagant. But will we give our precious resources to Jesus and to his friends, such as our time, because he's special to us and worth it? If we have abilities that can be used for Christ's honor, do we pour them at his feet? With our money, are we stingy or generous? See, to be extravagant is what it means to love Jesus. And love is at the heart of the Christian life. What a contrast her attitude and behavior is to Simon's. In Simon, we see someone whose relationship with Christ doesn't involve the heart at all. And Jesus puts it very straight to him. Look at verse 44. Do you see this woman, Simon? I came into your house. You do not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You do not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Three times Jesus tells Simon, you did not. I mean, Simon felt he was doing Jesus a favor. It was an honor for Jesus to be at Simon's table. There was no eagerness, no courage, no emotion, no extravagance. Simon was simply curious and detached, cool, calm and collected. At best, he had silent sympathies for Jesus. But Jesus is not after silent sympathies. He's after committed followers. Jesus didn't want to just share Simon's food. He wanted Simon's heart, his love. And it's the same with us. He may be very happy to come to church. We're very comfortable to be, so to speak, in the same room as Jesus. We believe in Jesus and are prepared to be identified with him. But Christ wants more than that. He wants our unashamed, passionate love. And it is that unashamed love for Jesus in his people that causes a watching world to sit up and take notice. But what brought about that passionate love for Jesus in this woman? Well, again, this account makes it abundantly clear. The driving force of this woman's passionate love for Jesus was her experience of Jesus' forgiveness. This woman was right about the heart of the Christian life because she was right about the start of the Christian life. And Simon was missing the heart of the Christian life because he missed the start of it. So what, according to the story, is the start of the Christian life? Well, Jesus leaves us in no doubt. An experience of forgiveness is the start of the Christian life. He makes this point in verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven loves little. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. How do I know that, says Jesus? I tell you, because she loved much. You are looking, Simon, at a woman who would have had nothing to do with me if I hadn't first forgiven her. In her life, she'd have treated God like a block of wood. She'd laughed in God's face by ignoring his standards. Do you think she would have come near me if I hadn't first forgiven her? But that is what I have done. I have washed away all that sordid past. I've removed her shame so that instead of being loathed by everyone, loathing herself, she feels loved. It is gratitude for that forgiveness that fuels this love, you see. And so, Simon, if you have no deep love for me, might it not be because you do not appreciate the forgiveness I freely offer? For that is the start of it all, forgiveness. And Jesus tells a parable to explain it in verse 41. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. See, that's what explains this woman's behavior. She had run up a huge debt with God, and God had let the whole thing go. He forgave her. This woman had got the heart right, devotion to Jesus, because she had got the start right, forgiveness. Now, there's no implication in the passage that Simon thought of himself as sinless, but the difference between them was this. Whereas Simon was more aware of her sin than he was of his own, the woman was deeply aware of her own sin and the wonder of being forgiven by Jesus. There will be some of us who have done things for which we feel very ashamed. Some of those things may lie in the past. Some of them may be more recent. Perhaps we've had sexual encounters of which we are ashamed. Sexual sin has an extraordinary way of leaving its mark on people. And that may be no bad thing if it convinces us to think more like this woman thought and less like Simon the Pharisee. You see, the Simons of this world are in great danger. We see the sins of others, but we never look honestly into our own hearts and see the horror of self-righteousness, selfish complacency, and moral vanity. Simon did not need to see this woman's sin. No, he needed to see his own. He needed to recognize that when it came to relating to God, he too had run up a great debt he had no chance of paying off. And I wonder, do you recognize that about yourself? You see, our love for Jesus will only be as great as our sense of sin. No sense of sin, no sense of forgiveness, no love for Jesus. And so in verse 48, Jesus turns to this woman and addresses her directly for the first time. Your sins are forgiven. She had already experienced and received Christ's forgiveness, but now she also has a direct word from Jesus assuring her of that fact. And we too can have that same assurance of sins forgiven as we trust in Jesus and look at the cross. As the Bible reminds us, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Who is this who even forgives sins? What Jesus said to the woman was even actually more scandalous than her actions. Only God can deal with sin, so Jesus was acting as if he was God. No wonder Jesus upset so many of his contemporaries. But Jesus ignores their mutterings and says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus finishes off by assuring this woman that her trust in him has not been misplaced. This woman got the heart of the Christian life right, a passionate devotion to Jesus. Because she got the start of the Christian life right, she had met with Jesus and experienced the wonder of his forgiveness. And may we do likewise. Let me close with a prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your generosity in promising us forgiveness of all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. Thank you that you love us and accept us. And please may we, having had such an experience of Christ's salvation, that we would love him and love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And please may our love for you be seen in our attitudes and behaviors, so that the world may sit up and take notice and honor and glorify your name. Amen.